cut?
Do these rob? This is the quiet before the storm.
Bring the rain.
God is holy, holy, holy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And Brother Rob gave us that message this morning. Increased, I think, for us, our vision of how other God is. He used that word awful in its old use. Full of awe. And His servants are awesome. Just those seraphim, so awesome to us. But just God's servants. That even in how awesome they were, they had to cover their face and cover their feet before the God of the universe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
And that vision of coming before the Lord and the train of His robe filling the temple and the smoke rising up is a vision that strikes that fear into us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. The idea of coming into that temple and recognizing how other God is, how exalted He is, how pure and how holy He is, and then realizing what we are, driving us to our knees and making us realize that we're undone, that we're destroyed, as it says in one place. And that fear of the Lord begins the path of wisdom, doesn't it?
That's right.
And where does the path go from there? Never should we lose that reverence and that awe for God. Never should we lose that sensitivity to the difference between us and a holy God. If we do, we fall into things like pride, complacency, think about the fatherhood of God, and I think about my own fatherhood. And when my children are little, when they're very small, there's definite yes and there's definite no, and there's no question. In a conflict with the 1.5-year-old, I mustn't lose, because it'll set the tone for things to come. And for that little child, a respect for his father's authority is going to be everything in his upbringing later. So God begins us with that same thing, doesn't He? As it moved into what Greg was saying with the gospel being the beginning of the beginning point of our sanctification. The place where we are declared holy before God. And the problem of our sinfulness as far as the penalty for sin and its power over us is dealt with. And in sanctification, as we work synergistically with the Spirit, we are increasingly taken away from the power of sin in our life. And we are made more practically holy as we're conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is all because of the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. But it's all because of the great love with which he loved us. You think about, Rob was talking about, you know, God's a loving God, and how people will use that to say that they essentially have a false God. To say, well, my God would never send someone to hell. And the answer to that is, well, you're absolutely right. Your God wouldn't. Because your God doesn't have the power to send someone to hell, because your God doesn't exist. You've created a God to suit your own sins that wouldn't send someone to hell. Our God would send someone to hell and will send to hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those that neglect the wisdom the fear of the Lord gives, or those that neglect to fear the Lord, will find themselves in hell. Hello, brother.
You forgive us for being late.
I just want to put your name on the actual recording. Rob Huddleston has arrived. Thank you, Rob. I started out by thanking the Lord for that message you gave this morning, elevating the holiness of God and our creatureliness before Him, our need when we actually see the holiness of God exalted, high and lifted up. Greg then took us to the means of our sanctification from the beginning of the gospel, where the gospel continues to be worked out in our sanctification. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us both to will and to do that which pleases Him. And our sanctification has many means that God uses, and He lined those out really well. I'm going to tell a brief story. It's based on an experience I had this last week. Someone at our workplace, a married couple. It's about a married couple trying to make a decision about a course of action. I'll say tax preparation. Okay, and the wife had said to the husband, "I'd really like you guys don't know these people. I'd really, if you're sitting there trying to guess from the people I work with,
it's Mark.
No, I work for the city of Glendale." The wife has said to the husband, well, you know, you make the decision. I want you to make the decision. So just make the decision and let me know. And they understand the male-female differences. They understand that for a guy, make a decision means, okay, so we have a task to get done. I'm going to think through all the options. I might get some counsel. I might talk to my wife and see what she thinks. And then I'm going to consider it. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to announce the verdict. This is what we're doing. And at that point, the decision's made. It's a task to be done. Whereas, but he knows that his wife sees even the decision-making process as an opportunity to increase relationship between them. So her idea of him making a decision means that he'll lead the discussion. And that they'll talk about all the different options and they'll lay them out there and they'll have great conversation and a great bonding experience together as they come to this place, and ultimately he'll decide which direction they're going to go. Well, even though they understood those things, by the end of the process, they were offended and alienated from one another. They had responded to each other in unholy ways. As he considered his decision, announced the decision, and she said, "Are you sure you want to spend that kind of money?" And immediately he thought, "You lied to me. You asked me to make the decision. You wanted me to make the decision, and now you're second guessing my decision." Now, with all the knowledge they had of each other and how things work, that they forgot. What failed in their relationship? What was their failure that left them responding to each other in unholy ways, offended with one another, and alienated from one another? You see, this subject of holiness is very practical in our lives. This subject of sanctification is a very practical thing in our lives. because of the great love with which God, the Father, had for us, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He so loved us that He gave His only Son. He gave a gift, an incredible gift. Because of the joy that was set before Jesus, that He's going to bring for the Father many sons to glory, that they're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He is going to gain a bride for Himself, and that He's going to make her without spot or blemish. Jesus came and He died on the cross. Because of God's great love for us, the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. He comes in and He indwells with us, within us. He takes up residence in us. And He makes us increasingly holy as we submit to Him. Holiness is very practical, so I already have lots to pray about from the sermons that we've already heard. But my objective here in this time, before we go to a time of personal prayer out and about, I want to turn to the Word of God for some practical help in framing our prayers for holiness. Because certainly we can all think of, Lord, I have this besetting sin. Please deliver me from this besetting sin. Please cleanse and purify me. And those are important prayers. But holiness begins with the gospel. So let me ask you one thing. Have you examined yourself to see if you're in the faith? Today is a good day to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you know the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Let me run really quickly through it. The gospel is not for good people. So if you're a good person, you probably don't see your need for a Savior. But maybe you're not a good person. God's given the commandments, His standard of righteousness, an outline of His character of holiness. Question one. Many of you know these questions. Are you a good person? Have you ever told a lie? Your whole life. How many lies do you think you've told? Younger kids, this is where you have an advantage. You haven't had as much time yet. Uncountable times already, huh? Well, if you've ever told a lie, if you've told lies, if you're a person who tells lies, what's that make you?
A liar.
A liar. How about, have you ever stolen anything? A little thing. Somebody's pencil. Or maybe a bigger thing. Have you ever stolen anything your whole life? Even back in the sins of your youth, which God says He remembers. Well, if you've stolen something, what's that make you?
A thief.
A thief. Is a liar and a thief, are they good people?
No.
No. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Because in your heart, you're murdering that person. You're wishing them dead. You're wishing for their destruction when you're really hating somebody in your heart. Maybe you've been hurt before in your life by somebody, and that's been your response, that angry response, that rage, that hatred of them. You ever done that? Well, Jesus would say that you're a murderer at heart. So if you went into a courtroom and you stood before the judge, and he says, you've been found guilty of murder. You've been found guilty of stealing. Would you be innocent?
No.
You'd be found guilty. And there'd be a penalty to pay. And what if he said that that penalty is $10 million? I'd be in big trouble, wouldn't you? That's what the holiness of God did to Isaiah. It showed him just one thing that he focused on. That I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. It just focused him in on what he says, which is very interesting because he's going to be a prophet called by God to go and speak. But God focused that conviction in on his mouth and the heart behind the things that he said. And he knew he needed cleansing. Now there was the figure of the coal from the altar being touched to his lips as God acted in his cleansing. But we got $1 million fine on our hands. $10 million. $100 million. We have a death penalty on our hands because the Word of God says that those who practice the things that I've mentioned are not going to inherit eternal life. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. That they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. So the question of whether or not we're good people is really whether or not we could stand before the holy God and be acceptable to Him in His place where righteousness dwells. Mm-hmm. Whether or not we can spend eternity in relationship with a holy God.
That's right. That's right.
And to do that, we need cleansing. We've got worse than the problem of an unpayable fine. We've got worse than the problem of a penalty in hell to pay. We've got an absolute inability to be made so that we can relate to that holy God. Well, the good news of the gospel starts with but God. We were stuck, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. What did He do? What did He do?
Send His Son.
He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He sent His Son, who humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And His Son came with the $10 million fine and with the ability to cleanse us so that we can be rightly related to the Father. And He paid the price.
Amen.
So when you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, the first thing you might need to do when you go out and pray is have that conversation with God. Cry out to Him for mercy. Cry out to Him to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to you, that you might be saved. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Holiness is very practical, isn't it?
Yes.
Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints, all His saints. That word saints is the word holy ones. See, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will judge this world. He's coming with all of His saints. And the purpose of a prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that God may establish our hearts, or their hearts in Thessalonica, blameless in holiness before God when Jesus comes. A lot of times when the Bible uses the word heart, it's talking about the whole inner man. There are times when it'll divide some things up. But Often it's used to talk about the whole inner man, the seat of your intellect, the seat of your emotions, the place where your desires and your affections come from. Everything that ultimately drives your will is the heart. That's why the heart of every matter is the matter of the... fill in the blank?
Heart.
Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23... Paul reports this, or prays this as well. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That seems a little bit of an odd prayer. Of course he'll sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So he's praying that God would sanctify them in their whole spirit, their soul, and even in their body, that they be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, there's another prayer. Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and work of faith with power. It's a prayer for power, that God would fulfill the things that please Him in you. All the stuff that's prompted by your faith, that God would empower that to come to pass. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole inner man, sanctified, that we might glorify Jesus Christ. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the prayer's goal is that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. How many of you would like to have your hearts established blameless in holiness before God?
Amen.
Amen. Here's what he actually prays to that end. And the reason I bring up these prayers is because for us they might seem a little divorced from the goals. But I think there's some things we don't understand. Some deeper issues that these prayers are getting at that will accomplish the goals of sanctification. They have something to do with what Greg has preached, the means of sanctification. Verse 11 begins, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." And verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." 2 Thessalonians 3:5, he says this, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. What's the greatest commandment? One more time. Greatest commandment.
Love the Lord your God.
Right. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's another like it. What's that one? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it's no surprise that Paul's prayer is that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God, that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love to one another. But how does this accomplish holiness? Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And it's interesting, in each one of these prayers of Paul in the epistles, they can be used as, even as a guide to the content of the letter in some ways. Because before Paul proceeds in this teaching in the letter, he'll say one of these prayers, or he'll report one of these prayers that he prays for them. This is what I'm praying for you, and now let me teach you about that. Philippians 1, chapter 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a great thing, huh? Rob, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, every time I remember you, I thank my God. Except for that time when you threw that baseball bat that hit me across the eyes. But everything else. He really did. You wouldn't believe.
It was terrible.
Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. You know, this people say this is a thank you letter to the Philippian church. They've sent support to him, and it's not the first time. But I love what Paul does with that support. He says, you know, it's funny because he almost doesn't thank them. But he says, how awesome that you've partnered with me in the gospel, and that this fruit that I am partaking in is all, you're also a partaker in it. It's going to your account. I always think about that when we think about missionaries, like the opportunity to support. Nathan in Mexico. If you want to see some great pictures of some of the stuff they're doing, it's on one of his daughter's blogs. There's some pictures of their first meeting in that new building. That's pretty cool. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Isn't that interesting? We think of love as sort of a thing of the emotions, right? And some of us think of it as a thing of the will, right? Love is something you do. Love is actions that you take. Here he links love with knowledge. That's an intellect thing, isn't it? Knowing something. And discernment. Jason talked last night about discerning the vile from the holy, the profane from the holy, and how we neglect to do that. We mix things up and mix things together. And here he prays that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Why? Verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you can approve the right things. That you can say, that one, there. That you may be sincere. That's that word without wax. Which means there's nothing phony. And without offense. Till the day of Christ. That sounds like holiness on several levels, doesn't it?
That's right. Amen.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Prayers that focus in Thessalonians, in Philippians, on God making our love increase and abound. Very interesting in light of the first and second commandments. Now, some prayers focus on the intellect. Romans 12:2, not a prayer, but he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Discernment through the intellect. Colossians 1, chapter 9. Paul once again has recognized their faith and their love for all the saints. These are the two evidence that over and over in his epistles you'll see that he keys in on those two things and says, you guys are the real deal. You believe the gospel, and it's producing in your midst. I saw your faith and your love. And he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Mm-hmm. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Right? Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It's one of the means that that our brother just mentioned. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. What's wisdom? What's your definition of wisdom?
Skillful living.
Skillful living. Yeah. In all wisdom. In other words, here's the knowledge of His will. You've got the Word of God. You open it up and you see, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. And you say, oh, that's nice. And then you go on about your business. Or, if you interact with that in all wisdom, you think, how am I going to do that? Well, that store that I go into every day has the magazines right there in my face. And every time I go in there, and I get my soda or whatever, and I leave thinking about those pictures. I'm not going in there anymore.
That's right.
He asked that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they would understand His will as a spiritual issue. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's just not so you have a nice relationship with your wife. I don't know your wife. There are some wives that, guess what? They're going to make your life harder if you love them like that. Because they need you to be the weakling in the relationship so they can keep blaming you for their own sin. But you're still called to go home and love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Not for your own benefit. But because it's a spiritual issue. Because God's given you spiritual understanding that your relationship with your wife is intended for both of you to be a means of His sanctification. And that God has joined you together with her that you might be sanctified. Lord, make me more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. Go home and lay down your life for someone who doesn't care for you. Just like your Lord Jesus Christ did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's that mean, increasing in the knowledge of God? Does that mean my fact base about God has increased, do you think? Yeah, I learned something about God today. When you learn something about God today, you know God better. If you're increasing in the knowledge of God. When you walk with that contentious wife and you love her as Christ loved the church, you learn something about God. It comes out of the land of the hypothetical and the theoretical, and you learn exactly how God loved you, how Jesus Christ loved you. And when you go to speak with Him, you know Him better. When Rob preached this morning, and I was picturing it, I knew God better after that. There was things I thought I knew about Him. But when I thought about that robe, that outrageous robe being a symbol to express something that the pomp and circus and circumstance of the royals expresses, but to this degree that was just incredible. When I thought about those creatures, so glorious, having to cover their faces in his presence and covering their unworthy feet, and I thought that very God humbled himself and became a man, and he knelt down before Peter's feet and said, "Your feet are dirty. Let me wash them." I learned something about God there. And I learned something about holiness and how it relates to those great commandments to love. Colossians takes a turn here and says in verse 11, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power." That's that Holy Spirit. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering." That's two words, macrothemia and hypomene. One of them has more to do with staying under the stress of a trial, and the other has more to do with not responding when provoked. And he says, "I'm praying that God would strengthen you with His might, according to His glorious power, to be able to do both of those things." But not just do both of those things, but to do it, next words, with joy. See, this moves me all completely out of this idea of just living for duty. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so what the Lord wants from me is for me to do my duty. No, He wants my love. And that whole idea of a sort of grudging obedience, but hey, I'm doing what I'm supposed to, is way off the mark. It's not how Jesus obeyed the Father, and it's not being conformed to Him. So it goes on, from patience and long-suffering, joy, to giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That's that discernment, right? That's that making a distinction. This is acceptable to the Lord. This is the unfruitful works of darkness. I pursue what's acceptable to the Lord, and I expose what is the unfruitful works of darkness. So when you go out there to pray, what are you going to do? You're going to ask God to strengthen you by His might to find out what's acceptable to Him and pursue that. And you're going to ask Him to expose in you the unfruitful works of darkness. And the ones you already know about, you're going to tear the cover off. And as Jason said, stand naked before the Lord and find the grace to help in time of need. Why do you think grace is in that text? So in Ephesians, there are two prayers. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why does Paul pray this? That you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Do you know what the hope of your calling is? Well, Paul prays this stuff for them because these are the things that will help them. These are means of their furthering and their sanctification. When you think about God high and lifted up and the seraphim are up there calling out, and you think about falling on your face saying, I'm destroyed. And you think, what if that was the end of the story? Except for the but God, that should be the end of the story. Go straight to hell. Don't go anywhere else. Don't even wake up again tomorrow. Because there's no reason for a tomorrow apart from grace. There's no reason for a day after the fall if there's not a plan for redemption. All the grace of God is predicated on the cross of Christ taking place. The eyes of our understanding needs to be enlightened, that we might know what the hope of our calling is. That the things of this world would grow strangely dim. Well, we can't imagine pursuing that sin.
Right.
Compared to the eternal weight of glory.
Yeah.
But we don't see it. We kind of see it foggy. Kind of, there's this sort of afterlife thing where there's clouds and harps. Right? We don't see the solidity of it. Of this real God who we're going to be in relationship with. We're going to see Him face to face.
Right.
We're going to be made like Him. We're going to live in glory and honor. Where love is going to be perfected. Where there's going to be no sin.
Amen.
So, of course, Paul in the first half of his letter expounds on that. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? I could go into that, but I'll go on. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Paul's praying that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that our eyes would be opened to understand how great the power of God is in us. What it means that the Holy Spirit is in us. Greg already touched on this. How dare us say, I can't? When it's the same power that was able to raise Jesus Christ dead to life, and not only that, but exalt Him to the highest. And we think we can't be lifted out of our petty sinfulness. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that verse right there. that in the ages to come, you think you've seen God's grace? He's got ages to come where He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In verse 11 he says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no help and without God in the world." In other words, you were not just outsiders, you were hopeless outsiders. There was the people of God and you weren't born into it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's quite a calling. That's rich glory of inheritance. We are now one people of God. In verse 2:19 he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Amen. In Ephesians 3:6 he's talking about the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. This was amazing in the first century, and it's still amazing that God would choose us to be His people. So John 15:12-13, Jesus says this. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It says, "I have loved you." It's sort of like, be holy as I am holy. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You want to know Jesus' definition of love? Lay down your life. He is the great lover of mankind. "If anyone wants to come after me," he says, "take up your cross and follow me." He's not talking little stuff. He's like, "Oh, you want to be like me? You want to be conformed to me? And you should. Take up a device of being tortured to death and walk in my steps." Ephesians 5:1-2. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." The second half of Ephesians is Paul's going to get into the practical implications of what he's taught in the first half. He's going to tell us things like love your wives and wives submit to your husbands and all those sorts of things that are in the second half of Ephesians. He prays this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," not just the Jews, but the whole family. And he prays that God would strengthen you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, I thought He was already dwelling in my heart. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit." This is a settled down, comfortable dwelling place. "So that you, being rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord." No. That's the beginning of wisdom. "But this prayer is that you'd be rooted and grounded in love." Why? "So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowing. That you might know that which cannot be known." that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Duty is a good beginning place for sanctification. Do your duty. Children, obey your parents. But when you love your father, you will delight to do his will. And the goal here is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you will indeed be holy as he is holy. Now to him who is able to do, you mean that can happen? Yes. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, or that we can think about asking, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. A little before that, in John 13, Jesus talked about going away and coming back. Simon Peter said to him in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter just can't let it lay there, can he? He says, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. In Luke, he says, I'm ready to go to prison and even to death. Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. And we all know Peter did go through that denial. And he remembered what Jesus said. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The last chapter in John 21:17, Jesus asks him those questions. What question does he ask him? They're on the beach. There's been the catch of fish. John says, it's the Lord. Do you love me? Peter, Simon, he says, son of Jonah, which cracks me up. And the son of John also can be. But son of Jonah, you know, I immediately think of the fish, not the same Jonah, right? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, I can see Peter running the wrong direction and having to be swallowed by a fish. I could see that could run in the family. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to them a third time, do you love me? So Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, you know, Peter, I told you your faith was going to falter, but I've prayed for you. I told you I prayed for you. Satan wanted to sift you like wheat. And I told you, when you have returned, go and strengthen your brothers. And Peter, you took him fishing. He said, let's forget all that and go fishing. So I'm here to ask you, do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. And feed my sheep. In other words, if you love me, keep my commandment. Do what I told you to do. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The purpose of the commandment in 1 Timothy 1:5 is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. The greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you kept that your whole life? Well, second commandments are detailing out what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And we already know we haven't kept that. My niece just got married last weekend. Her family's liberal, atheistic, maybe a little agnostic, maybe a little, well, maybe there's a God there. They're our Jewish relatives. She's a pediatrician, a doctor. She pursued that career path. And she's lonely. And so she married this guy. I don't know him, but I didn't see what I'd like to see there in someone that's marrying my niece. And the marriage ceremony, the guy who looked really pastorly, I should look so pastorly, was cleansed of everything real. And on all the beautiful platitudes, talked about the ring being a circle and all that. All those sayings that you've heard before in so many weddings. It had all of that. And it had an exhortation to them to love each other, to be forgiving. And when things get hard, you know, you come around each other and support. And my family, we were sitting there getting sadder and sadder and sadder. Because before us was this portrait of hopelessness. Yes, all those things are necessary for a strong marriage. But how are you going to do it without the Holy Spirit? How are you going to do it without the wisdom of God in your life? How are you going to do it without the privilege of prayer to go to the throne room and find the grace and the help you need? And we had no confidence. I left there with no confidence that couple's going to stay together even. And it was heartbreaking. Beautiful ceremony. Beautiful. Everything it should be except for the heart that should have been there. My brothers and sisters, we're not in that position. You can go out there in that desert and you can pray and you can ask God to pour out His love in your heart. If you've got issues with your wife, if you've got issues with a sibling, if you've got issues with parents, if you've got issues with the authority in the church, there is help for you. There is a God who wants to sanctify you and conform you to the image of His Son and make you holy as He is holy. That married couple I spoke of at the beginning with the unholy responses, I think you can guess what their failure was. You could say it was a failure of faith. They didn't believe the things they knew. They didn't believe the gospel. Yeah. But every relationship is a relationship of love. A healthy relationship, even between a father and a son, is one where it's you before me. Where I'm able to put your needs above my needs. And where you're doing the same. Where we're each for the other and both for the Lord. That because of the gospel and because of Jesus Christ, we love each other. So what should the guy's been doing? Well, he should have been saying, you know what? What does my wife need in this decision-making process? Oh, yeah, she wants to build relationship. I'm going to do that with her. Or even if he didn't do that with her and she comes back with that, are you sure you want to spend that much money? He goes, oh, yeah. She's trying to build relationship in going through the decision-making process with me. She's not challenging me. She's not disrespecting me. And what should she should have done? Well, when I ask him to make the decision, I remember what that means to him. So I need to say, and could we talk through it together? And when she didn't say that and he came back with his decision, she should have gone, huh? If she was putting him before her, either one of them responding in love that way would have cut off all the unholy responses, the alienation, the bitterness, the anger, because they loved each other. So I want to encourage you, when you go out there to pray, and you say, search me, O God, and know my heart, that you pray for the issues of your life, for the things that God is doing in your heart, the things that He searches out, that you pray for the purity of holiness. But you also ask Him to work in your heart in the depths of where that impurity is coming from. Look at those prayers of Paul's in the epistles. Some of them address the intellect. Some address whether or not we're loving, whether or not we need to be abounding in love. Look at those prayers and think about how those things apply to the issues that you face, to the things that God is seeking to do in you and taking you in the next step of sanctification today. But whatever you do, take off the disguise, because God sees right through it. But you need to take it off and go be real with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And God, I thank You for Your holiness. Lord, I thank You for that place in Isaiah where You pulled back the veil for all of our benefit. And the other places in Your Word, Lord, when You came down upon Mount Sinai with the smoke and the fire, Lord, when Moses was not allowed to see Your face but could only see Your backward parts, Lord, lest he be destroyed by a holiness that he could not bear. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself in this time. Before that time, we will stand before You face to face, Lord, and You have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. That when we stand face to face, we might not stand in a holiness that we cannot bear. But Lord, I thank You that You saved us unto good works, that You saved us that we might bear Your image in this world, as was the original purpose for Adam and Eve. Lord, that You are restoring in us the image of God, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, that Your glory might cover this world. Lord, open our eyes to the greatness of what You're doing, and to the greatness of Your power to do it. And Lord, open our hearts to be submissive to Your will in it. Lord, that we might have the joy of the fruitfulness that You intend. That we might have the joy of being a tool in Your hand, a holy and acceptable tool in Your hand. Bless these times of prayer to come, Lord, as You meet with each one of us in our quiet places.
Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts, that you might be glorified and magnified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.